Our scripture reading for our sermon comes from Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Story that we're not as familiar with, but that leads to a parable that's attached to it with which we're very familiar. Hear these words from Luke chapter 13. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they're worse sinners than all the other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." "Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year. Let me dig around it and put fertilizer on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I brought my water up here with me. I do that every Sunday. I'm thankful for the ushers who put that in place over here magically every week. But today I may need it, so let me apologize ahead of time if my voice cuts out. I was allergic to everything in that mulch that we handled yesterday, and I just hauled wheelbarrows around it, and we dumped it. It flies up in the air, but it looks good out there, y'all, so it was worth it. But just know that I'm okay. I got my water up here. If anything happens, we'll be all right. I am so thankful for Lynn Biddick reading for us, leading us in worship the way she did. She does that so well. I'm thankful for our choir singing as they have and the work that they put into that. These sacred words that we recite together in responsive readings and that we hear, they're all taking us on a journey. A lot of the responsive readings you had today tied directly into the Sunday school lesson that a lot of us had in the connections literature in our adult classes. And so it's really interesting to see those words come into play. None of that's by accident. Steve Gibson does a fine job of putting our worship services together. And when those things happen and you go from Sunday school to here and say, "Wow, that all ties together," there's a reason, and it's done with intent, and I appreciate the work that he puts into that. Well, the barbed wire fence looked harmless enough, which might have been the problem. I had spent all my life around them since we had acres fenced by the stuff at our farm. We crawled under them, we went through them, and as we got older, we started going over the barbed wire fences, always without incident. Which is probably what made me a little too relaxed over at Brent Beecham's house when I was 10 years old. A group of us were carrying large rocks over the fence. For some reason, the rocks on the other side of the fence just looked like particularly good ones. And to a bunch of 10-year-old boys, this is why 10-year-old boys are hard to parent, I guess. To a bunch of 10-year-old boys, that seemed like a good idea to go and get them and bring them back across the barbed wire fence. We started carrying them back and forth, and it's all fun and games till someone gets hurt, right? I can still remember lying in the back of Mrs. Beecham's station wagon as she brought me over to my parents so I could be their problem to deal with, and I was staring at the inside of my leg. We can be our own worst enemies and be the only ones around who don't realize it. We can be the last ones who realize sometimes that we are our own worst enemies. We cast our gaze over at the other side of the fence, and sometimes we are so wrong. One of our all-time favorite movies at our house is called Over the Hedge. It's an animated feature with a star-studded lineup of actors and actresses who voice the parts. RJ the raccoon has invaded Vincent the bear's stash of food while he thought Vincent was hibernating. He got caught. And Vincent allows RJ to live if He will replenish the supplies. Now, a brand new suburban neighborhood has just been built right up next to their habitat, and it borders right where the animals are. It's only separated from them by a thick hedge fence. Against his friend's wishes, RJ drafts some of them to help him invade the newfound riches that are awaiting them just on the other side, if they're willing to do the taboo and cross over the hedge fence into the new neighbors' yards. Eventually, they all become convinced, once they look over there, that the answers to all their food needs await them in this new neighborhood on the other side of the fence. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? The rocks on the other side of the fence ought to be brought over to our side of the fence because somehow they look better. We ought to build a fence to keep people different from us out. Good fences make good neighbors, the old saying goes. We like fences. A writer once said, "Never leave your curtains open if there's an author nearby because we'll look in them." And I think fences are the same way. I think we all are the same way because fences invite our curiosity as to what's awaiting us over in our neighbor's yards. And most of us will find a way to look over or through the fence if we think no one will catch us. I'll never forget a friend saying that he was going to take me while we were in Dallas on some business to the infamous Sixth Floor Museum. Many of you know that's the building once known as the Texas School Book Depository. So we pulled up into the parking lot for the museum, had a small fence just outside our car door. I took the few steps and looked over the fence, not understanding that as soon as I looked over the fence, I would be looking out across the same point of view that I'm convinced the second shooter had, by the way. Fences draw us in, and we want to see what was on the other side. Comedian Jerry Seinfeld once said that a fence keeps your nothing out of my something. But it seems that so often we decide that the neighbor's nothing really is a little more interesting than our something. And it seems that that's at least what we think from the other side looking across. And that's what God noticed about humanity. As we had lived on this earth for a while, we do this, don't we? Practically all of the Ten Commandments, nearly every one of them, if you stop and think of it, were written because of the fact that we can't seem to keep our gaze from watching over the neighbor's fence. Of course, when the fence is more figurative, then the saying starts to expand until it fits so much in life. As our scripture text for today's sermon opens, Jesus was teaching on final things. In Luke, we see him doing more of that now that he had turned his face toward Jerusalem. For three chapters now, he had been reeling off extended teaching after extended teaching. This was important stuff. He was trying to get humanity as sorted out as he could before his end would come. He had important teachings to lay down as he tried to transform us and shape us a little more in the image of the kingdom of heaven. And we don't see the words here exactly, but as chapter 13 opens after all these important teachings, it's almost like Jesus whirled around and said to anyone who was listening, "And another thing." So in this instance, some Galileans had been killed by Pilate recently. The folks had heard about it and were worried about it, but they also were still laboring under the old Hebrew theology of cause and effect. We talked about this recently in our Wednesday nights as we studied the dark nights of the soul. The ancients believed that if misfortune, pain, or suffering came your way, then you had most certainly caused it somehow. They believed that there was a direct tie between our hurt and our sin. So they couldn't just bring up the subject of those who had been killed. They had to editorialize that surely these good Galileans, followers of Jesus perhaps, had done something sinful to cause their own death at the hands of Pilate. They were trying to look retrospectively, of course, over their neighbors' backyard fences to see what dirt and garbage and rot had caused this terrible thing that Pilate had done. This was the ancient Hebrews version that's not much different from today's pop Christianity saying everything happens for a reason. And Jesus, in response, told them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did, or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell." He went on to talk about that, and he's had the same conclusion that he voiced to them. And we read this, and because it's over there 2,000 years ago and it's in our Bibles, we say, "Go, Jesus, go. Haul them in. Get them off of their neighbor's fences and make them stop trying to look over there." Except that he gave us a new problem to try to solve. Something that we now can read and hear and have to unpack it. What does it mean that if they don't repent, they'll die just like the others did? Repent of what? And how does this not sound like he's making their point for them? Well, stay with me. Stay with me, because Jesus is going to talk about repentance from here all the way to the cross, off and on. And what he's saying is something that Paul would pick up on and deal with, especially in Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here, for Jesus, it is not they have sinned or how did they sin, but you all have sinned. It's not popular to talk about, but deep down in our hearts, I think we know this. Legal-minded fundamentalists get hung up on Old Testament teachings and are probably a little too good at this for everyone's benefit. They look over your fence and mine and search to point out our sin. We moderate-minded mainliners can be a little too grace-minded and sometimes ignore that Jesus' public ministry began and ended with him teaching on the ongoing need for repentance. This point here becomes clear, though, when we listen to him further. "Stop looking into their backyard," Jesus told these who came up and reported the news with such implications. "Stop looking over and through their fence to see what their sin was. Pay attention to what's going on in your own backyard," Jesus said in his response to them, and then in the parable of the fig tree. That's not what caused Pilate to kill them. Their sin, he seems to be saying. Pilate was evil, and they were his expendable and disagreeable subjects. That's not what made the tower at Siloam fall, the Galileans' sin. The tower fell. Towers fall, especially did they in the ancient world, because they didn't have Virginia Tech engineers on the job just yet. But we all are bad at our worst moments or season. Jesus had an urgency to help us all be transformed so that all of us, every one of us, might look more like God had designed us to look in the first place. So that we might, and this is so important, exert less wear and tear on each other in how we live. And Jesus wanted us to be so transformed that we might more closely resemble the kingdom of heaven while we were still here on earth. Rodney Clapp says about our text that according to these telling Jesus that Pilate and his Roman minions sent soldiers into the sacred precincts of the temple and had men, Galileans, cut down like lambs to the slaughter. He points out that no, it wasn't really simply like that. They weren't cut down like lambs to the slaughter. It's more insidious than that. They were brought down alongside sacrificial lambs so that the blood of the holy sacrifices and these patriots ran together as one. This was a horrible story. Trouble is, no one else in history can corroborate the events that these people ran up to report to Jesus with the implications that traveled with it. Nowhere else is this documented. It's only mentioned here in the text you heard in Luke chapter 13. Wartime atrocity stories don't always bear out. Listen to me carefully through this section. There were some terrible wartime atrocity stories that were told during World War II about the Germans that didn't turn out to be true. In Gulf War I, Congress heard testimony in the early 90s about some things the Iraqis did that didn't turn out to be factual. I would describe examples of both of these, but the details are grotesque and would be troubling for young and old alike. Lies, it turned out, about people who had done enough bad things in their real lives that their misdeeds didn't need to be embellished in the first place. In general, Leslie Hopp says that Jewish sources from the first century portray Pilate's tenure as his old tenure as being characterized by brutality and injustice, but these sources have an ideological reason for running up to Jesus and telling him the story. The Romans, it seemed, would tolerate no opposition to their rule in Palestine, and Galilee was the home to several rebel leaders, not just those associated with Jesus. And they told Jesus this story, it appears, in order to stoke nationalistic fervor with him and his followers. Truth is, we have no way of knowing if what they told him was true or not. But in any event, and this is the most important thing for us today, Jesus didn't take the bait. He didn't go there where they wanted him to with this story. Instead, he turned the story back around on them, and he taught them on the subject in another way, by using the parable of the fig tree that started in verse 6. You heard it a minute ago. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree, and it has none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting the soil on this tree?" And the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I can dig around it and add some fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. And if it does not, we will cut it down." Among other things, Jesus seemed to be continuing his teaching from just before, trying to help them understand that they had enough to focus on their side of the fence. That they needed to be doing what God had put them there to do. What they needed to do was to bear some fruit, or God would find other ways to do what God would do. One of the most exciting plays in all of sports, maybe in baseball, when an outfielder ranges back on a long fly ball, jumps high and pulls in what would have been a home run before his feet touch the cinders of the warning track or the grass of the outfield. The crowd is either cheering or groaning, depending on whether he or she plays for them and their team. As I wrote this, an old kudzu cartoon came through social media again. And in all three frames, the character, the main character, is down on his knees praying. In the first frame, he says, "Smite mine enemies, Lord." In the second frame, still down in the stance of prayer, he says, "Smite my worst enemy with a plague of locusts." And in the third frame, still down on his knees, still hands clasped together, the locusts have begun to swarm around his head. And he says, "Lord, let me rephrase that. God moves over fences. Jesus reached over the fences and pulled people back into their own backyards. He brought them back from where they had no business and pointed them toward their own messes, toward their own needs for repairs, toward their own spotty grass, peeling paint, and overflowing trash bins. Jesus pulled folks back in to invest in their own spaces, to make sure that their homes and their faith communities were healthy first before they worried about what anyone else was doing or not doing. And then his call was to help if they found something that needed help, not hurt. Let's be clear. Let's have Lenten minds as we encounter this text and draw our lessons from it. Jesus didn't do this to give folks a tough time. Jesus did this because that's the way life works best. It's the way the kingdom of heaven is set up to be. It's the way it seems God wants things to be. You tend your yard, I'll tend mine. God might tend us to join together and help someone with their yard sometimes. And if we do those things, we'll be okay. And in our faith, with Lenten hearts, we believe that God will sort out all the rest. Our hymn of response is hymn number 490. Take my life and let it be consecrated. I hope, as we've done already through this service, the words we've read, the prayers that we have participated in, the scripture that we've heard, the songs we've sung, I hope that you'll take these words, and as you sing them, I hope you'll pay attention to them, and help them to be your own. If this is a time for you to make a significant decision, well, I'll be waiting for you right down here. The doors to the church are open to receive any who would want to be received. Otherwise, let's stand as we are able to sing hymn number 490, Take My Life, Let It Be Consecrated.